want to jump back in to 1 John this morning, but not where we left off, because I want to do kind of a hybrid, authentic series, 1 John Father's Day kind of message. And the title of today's message is called Our Father. And as we've been going through the book of 1 John, all throughout, we just keep seeing these reminders, constant reminders over and again of our new standing, our new position, our new lineage because of and in Christ, because of what Christ did for us and in and through Christ, we have all these new things. And I want to look back just a couple chapters here and look at 1 John chapter 3, just the beginning of verse 1. So 1 John 3, verse 1a. And if you'll remember, this is where John almost takes just a pause as he's been reminding his congregations, girding them up, strengthening them. And he takes this pause and just breaks forth into worship. And he says in this verse, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. He just bursts forth and he's like, look at it, see it. And in the original Greek, it's almost like he's questioning, where on earth does this foreign kind of love come from? And he's pointing his congregations to that. And he's showing them that all who call upon the name of the Lord for the salvation that's found in Jesus, in his Son, that all who have done that now have been adopted into the family of God the Father himself. And this is huge because, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, we were once of that fallen, corrupt line of Adam. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were part of the lineage of death and destruction. And now, because of Christ, we've been translated and adopted, born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, into God's perfect family. And we are now his children, and he is our eternal loving Father. But what's really neat when you dig down into the language here is you see that we are not only adopted as we would consider that word, how we understand that word, adopted, but several places throughout this letter in 1 John, he tells us that in our new birth, that we have in fact been fathered by God. And in the Greek, that word fathered, sperma otu, actually means like the male contribution to a child. And I'm not going to go any further in depth there, but that's literally what it's talking about. So we have been fathered by God. So that's showing us that God is working to bring forth the new birth, the adoption, the sanctification, and the ultimate glorification that we currently do have and will eternally have. It's all God doing it. He's contributing it. He has fathered us, and he has adopted us, and he's doing all these things in us. So regardless of how greatly or how little your earthly father was or has been involved in your life, whether he was a good father or completely absent altogether, you who have called upon the name of the Lord now have an everlasting Father who displayed his love for you upon the cross and who second by second and moment by moment continues to love you until one day, either by our death or by Christ's return, we will see that love fully realized when we stand face to face in his presence. So John is saying, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that in spite of our sins, our constant struggles and stumblings, in spite of our weakness and shortcomings, he continues to pour forth continual, unconditional, incomparable love upon his children. John is like, see. And he breaks forth in his worship. And man, when you consider that, that should draw us into that place of worship as well, where we can sing that song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. So here we are today, basking in that love of our Father, but we're also here today as the rest of the country, and I don't know how pervasive Father's Day is throughout the globe. I know it's an American holiday, but we're here today to observe Father's Day, to take time to honor our earthly fathers. But as we do that, may we never, ever lose sight of the immensity of God's love towards us, that by His initiative and by His providence and by His grace and for His glory, He saw fit to make a way for us, for me, a rebel sinner, to be called one of His children. Just think on that and let that permeate and penetrate for a little bit, the richness of that fact that we are the children of the one true God, and He is our Father. And when we start out the Lord's Prayer, that's right in the beginning. It's foundational. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Man, that is so huge. We all have or have had earthly fathers in our life in some means or measure at some point. And they all varied on the level of love and affection and attention that they displayed to us. But God, our Father in heaven, has always and always will love us with an unwavering, steadfast, unbreakable love. There's only one place that we can find that kind of love, and that is in God the Father Himself and nowhere else. We've had fathers in our lives who have let us down. God never will. We've had fathers in our lives who have spoken ill words to us that have hurt and cut us. God never will. So when we consider that God of the universe is our Father, man, that should break us and humble us and drive us to a place of worship. So I say all of that. I say all of that as a means of a reminder, the same way that John has been over and again seeking to turn the drooping gaze of his congregation and his readers back to the immensity of the assurance of that love and of the surety of their salvation that is a product of that love, hoping to strengthen them and gird them up as an assurance so that they might in turn minister that love to others and to the world, to one another and to the world. Hoping that through these reminders that they'd not grow tired or dismayed from the struggle and the fight that they were up against. They were constantly bombarded by these people who sought to bring questions in their faith and to bring doubts of their salvation and the eternity that they had gained. So he's trying to, almost like when your child is sad and you go over and you grab their face and you lift it up and you assure them, he's doing that by these constant reminders to them. And he's grabbing their face and he's saying, see it. Look at it. Behold the Father's love. Don't lose sight and don't lose hope. The Father loves you. You are His and He is yours. Again and again, over and over, these reminders come of this great fact, and nothing can tear us away from the Father's love. So as I looked at this and I started considering this, that this question arose, it's like, why does John have to keep reminding us of these things? Why does he keep harping on these things? These constant reminders. Indeed, outside of John's writing, you look all throughout Scripture and you see these reminders of the Father's love for us. So when we were out on vacation, and for those of you who don't know, we took a road trip out west. We went through Kentucky, through Colorado, saw the Rocky Mountains, stayed out there for a week, drove to Utah and saw just mind-bending scenery. And the red cliffs and the canyons and things like that. And man, I have never seen anything like that ever in my life. I've seen pictures of things like that, but pictures do not do justice to what you see when you go out there. And man, if you can ever swing something like that, man, do it, because it's just, it's eye-opening and it's humbling and all of those things all at once. But I know that there's some people here. I know I've talked to Rick before, and I know RJ has been out there. There's people who've seen that kind of stuff. Carol's come cross-country before. There's even some people who have lived in those areas, you know, at different parts of their life. And I think the temptation might be there, as I'm up here gushing like a fangirl about what we saw out west, to be like somewhat kind of bored. Like, yeah, man, it's there. We've seen it. You know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt and the mug and things like that. And you almost come upon it without like a sense of boredom. Like, yeah, that's neat and whatnot, but I've seen it, you know. So here's the thing. As I'm out there and observing all of this scenery, all of these incredible works of God's hands, that's exactly what I encountered. As I'm out and we're about and we're talking to locals, we're talking to waiters in the restaurants, we're talking to people in the hotels, even the church we visited, in the shopping malls and things like that. Just these places are literally planted in the middle of some of the most gorgeous scenery you've ever seen. And we would be standing there with like our chins to our knees, just gaping at these incredible sights. Rocky Mountains, like I've been to Tennessee and I've seen Skyline Drive and things like that, and those were always my point of reference. And those are some pretty mountains, and they're pretty tall and stuff like that. And if you go to the, you know, Skyline Drive and things like that, and then you come up to Western Maryland, you're like, hey, how do they even call this a mountain? You know, this is like a speed bump in comparison. So when we went to the Rocky Mountains and you go through Denver, and then all of a sudden it's like, boom, Rocky Mountains. It's like, man, it's so humbling, because it's like I've never seen something like that before. So we're standing there gaping and gawking like bubbly tourists do. And, you know, a lot of times we'd be driving and there's a place called Glenwood Springs, where you're just driving down the interstate and all of a sudden it's almost like you're in the midst of the Grand Canyon, just like mind-blowing scenery. So I'm trying to drive, and the speed limit out there in most places is at least 75, if not 80. So you're flying through these mountain winding roads, and I'm trying to keep it together, and Lisa's got the death claw on the side thing and the handle up here, and I'm like, hey, look at that, and like, hey, look at that, and she's getting kind of scared. And then what happens is I'm gawking, is I'm not keeping up with the speed limit. So then all of a sudden these cars with Colorado tags are like flying by, and they seem to have this secret hand wave that they give to tourists who drive too slow on the interstates. It's not a secret. But the people were getting annoyed with the tourists. And it wasn't just me. There were other people out there doing the exact same thing, because this is a wonder that you're observing. And man, I'm sorry that I wasn't going 75 when I'm observing God's creative handiwork right in front of my face. Or like I said, we were in the church and we were talking to the people there, and they're like, hey, what do you think? And we're just like, man, this is so amazing. And we talked to the person in the supermarket, and the one supermarket, they actually had a window cut up over the dairy section that if you stood just right, boom, there was just this incredible peak, snow-covered peak in Colorado. And we're talking to these people, and they're just like, eh. I'm like, what is wrong with you people? I'm like, do your eyes not work? Like, do you not see these incredible things all around you? And I was just completely dumbfounded by their reactions for about 30 seconds, until God, like he always does, put his finger on my heart and he says, that's exactly what you do all the time. Did you guys know that a mere 20 minutes from us, travel west on Route 50, 20 minutes west, is the country's largest estuary, the Chesapeake Bay. One of the country's largest estuaries, and it's considered one of the most critical waterways on the planet. teeming with millions of different kinds of sea life and plants and different things like that. The watershed of the Chesapeake Bay encompasses nearly the entire northeast of the United States between the rivers that feed it and the tributaries that flow out from it. It is incredibly epic in its impact on not only the northeast of America, but the entire country. And I have driven across it more times than I could ever count or care to count on my hands. Who else is in that same boat? And how many times when I've been driving across the Bay Bridge have I gotten angry because I see a car in front of me with someone looking out the window like, hey, water. And I get so mad. I'm like, dude, I have life to get to. You are in my way. And God is like, don't get mad at these people because that's the exact same thing you do all the time where I have planted you. And the funniest thing is we're out there and we're talking to these people and they're like, hey, where are you from? We're like, Maryland. And as soon as we said Maryland, the first thing that we wanted to do, our inclination was like to apologize. Like, yeah, it's just Maryland. It is so flat. There's nothing to see out there. Like, hey, we're sorry our state isn't as pretty as your state. But the funniest thing was, is people who had visited Maryland, who lived out there, were like, man, Maryland is so beautiful. And I'm like, you've seen Maryland, right? Like, you can stand in one place and see thousands of miles. It's so flat. And they're like, it is so beautiful, the rolling, the fields and the cornfields and the Chesapeake Bay and the rivers and the lush trees. And I'm dumbfounded. I'm like, you like Maryland? They're like, yeah, Maryland is awesome. But I'm like, but you have nothing to offer towards these, you know, 4,000-foot cliffs that are all around you. And they're like, man, as I considered that whole concept, man, there was a couple times where, like, early in the morning, I'd get up and go out by myself fishing, and man, as I'm considering that, I'm like, man, that is so humbling, and God just started, as I'm meditating on it, God is just like, there's something here. There's something here that needs to be discussed, so this is where we are today. I'm sitting out there in this one reservoir fishing early in the morning, and it's just like, I put a couple pictures up. It was just like so beautiful. It was a pond, basically, but man, it was so pretty. And as I'm out there, God starts like revealing things in scriptures that I've known since I was a teenager, and he's like, this is, you need to consider these things. And one of the ones he brought to my mind was Isaiah 6, verse 3. And this is the portion in Isaiah where Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. He's carried up into the vision. He sees the Lord high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the temple. There's cherubim flying around. And this is what it says that those angelic beings were saying. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I'm sitting there considering that, and God's like, it's not just the Rocky Mountains, and it's not just Moab, Utah, and it's not just the rolling hills of Kansas. The entire earth, all the earth, is full of God's glory. And it's God showing forth his glory in all the earth through the things that he has created. And through that, he's even revealing attributes about himself. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. Romans 1:20, it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So Paul is saying, if you just look around at the things that God has made by his word and by his hands, you would see the qualities and attributes and nature of God, they're clearly visible and plainly seen. His power, his might, his love, his creativity, and even his justice and his wrath are clearly shown and perceived just in the works of his creation that surround us. So much so that anyone who observes creation has no excuse to deny or reject God. Man, that's powerful. So God was there tugging on my heart as I was thinking on these things, showing me while it was his great pleasure to bless my family with this opportunity to do a once-in-a-lifetime road trip to see these amazing things, that truthfully, we didn't need to drive 60-plus hours to be overwhelmed by the glory of his works. We only needed to open our eyes where we were, wherever we were. The whole earth is full of his glory. The same God who spoke the mountains and canyons into creation out there was the same God who carved the Chesapeake Bay 20 minutes up the road. The same God who spoke the mighty redwoods of California into the majestic glory is the same God who spoke these flat fields of corn and soybeans around here. God's glory fills the whole earth equally, but uniquely in different places. So as I'm considering this, I'm like, well, then what is the issue with me and with these people where what is causing us not to see it here? Just like the folks in Colorado and Utah stopped seeing it out there. Well, I believe we simply get complacent and jaded and desensitized to it. The longer we see a thing, the easier it becomes in our fickle, fast-paced society to simply lose sight of the wonder and the beauty of a thing. When we consider the glory of God that fills the earth all around us and through his creation, I believe our complacency can actually be a dangerous thing. It's a slippery slope that we step out on when we stop seeing God's glory and his works around us. Just like every other thing pertaining to God, Satan seeks to distract us from truly appreciating the glory of those things. So if Satan can't keep us from coming to God, he's going to distract us and try to diminish what we see around us and then giving glory for that thing. And here's the bigger problem. If we can so easily grow callous to the glory of God that is displayed all around us, how easy is it then to grow callous and numb to the love and glory and the power and might of God altogether? Man, I don't think anyone in this room would fight me when I say that we are a very, very blessed people. Aside from the fact that we live in one of the greatest, richest nations on the planet with more opportunities than anywhere else on the globe, we who have called upon the Lord have the added blessing that we are the children of the Most High God, having received and continually receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, one day to receive the fullness of Christ's inheritance. Yet do we truly look upon all that we have and all that we will have with the same wonder and the same zeal that we did when we first saw them? I have to admit, man, when we first got out to some of these places, I was like a little kid, man. I'm like all over the road, like, hey, look at that. There's a mountain, cliff, you know. But I have to admit, after being out there for several days, it started to lose a little bit of its luster, and we started going about our day-to-day. Hey, we need to go to the grocery store. We need to go do laundry. We need to do this. And we started getting caught up in life, and our eyes went from here down to here and in the mundane things, and we stopped being as blown away by some of the scenery that we saw. So one of the last stops we made was out in Moab, Utah, where, if anyone's been there, the big giant red cliffs, the red rocks and everything is out there. And we decided, because of one of the tour guide things, it said that, man, if you want to see something amazing, go out to Canyonlands for sunrise. So we're like, okay, we're doing it. And we got up at like 4:30, and it was about half an hour, 45 minutes there. So we started making the drive, and I'm seeing the sun. It's getting brighter and brighter. I'm like, we're not going to make it. And Lisa's like, Weather Channel says 5:45. I'm like, we're not going to make it. I'm telling you, I see sunrises a lot when I'm going to work. And I'm like, we're not going to. So we decided to stop at an overlook just outside of Canyonlands and sit and wait for the sun to come up. And that's what the cover picture is from, is that sunrise that we got out there. And it was spiritual. And we sat and we watched it, and the girls were somewhat impressed. Lisa and I were just like, this is amazing. But then we're like, we got to get to the park. The park's opening. We got to get up there so we can get to some of these scenes. And we just like started to move on, and God like grabbed my heart, and he's like, nope. He's like, have I not been talking to you this whole time about losing the glory of what I've just shown you? So he started working in my heart, and I turned to Maya, and I'm like, Maya, pull out your phone. I'm like, pull up the calculator. So she did. And I'm like, do me a favor and multiply 6,000 times 365. And obviously 365 is the days of the year. 6,000, if you've gone to the Creation Museum, which we just had, is what the young earth believers believe is the age of the earth, about around 6,000 years. So she did that, and the total comes up to 2,190,000. I'm like, what do you girls think that is? And they're smart. It didn't take them long. And they're like, that's what we just saw, the sunrise. I'm like, we just observed something that's happened 2,190,000 times. But what makes that special? And they're like, what makes that happen? And they're like, well, we just got done science, so it's because the earth rotates and it makes its travel around the sun. I'm like, yes, that's what scientists say. It's the reason why the sun comes up. But the truth of the matter is the reason that sun came up that morning in Moab for us to see it is because God said, rise. The Bible is clear in that. There's places in the Bible where God said, go backwards, and the sun went back. And he said, stand still, and the sun stood still in the sky. So if we sit there and say, well, it's just a sunrise, it's happened 2.2 million times before, and we lose the fact that all things are held together, and all things happen because of the will and power of his word, man, we're losing the script. And we've lost the appreciation for the glory of God. So, man, when we go out and we're driving across the bridge and we see the Chesapeake Bay and we're like, man, get out of the fast lane. And we don't take time to appreciate things all around us. Man, we're losing the script because these things are the glorious works of God's hands. So, man, we've got to be diligent in battling the complacency that constantly just bombards us day by day, seeking to see the glory of God that is displayed all around us. And just as John has over and over again reminded his readers of the glory and the love of God that God has for them, we must force our fickle flesh to see the love and glory that God boasts all around us. But man, we need help in this. We need help in this. And the other scripture that God kept just putting in my heart while I was out there is from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The same way that John kept turning to his weary readers and lovingly cradling their face and lifting up their gaze, worn out and tired from the battles that they'd been fighting, he lifted their gaze to the overwhelming love that God had for them. I believe that the author of Hebrews here is in the same vein, that we have as the body of Christ this glorious privilege and responsibility to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ right here in this little body in Queenstown and stir one another up and encourage one another. And that just doesn't mean like it's going to be okay when things get bad. That doesn't mean, you know, being there when times get tough. It also means when we see our brothers and sisters kind of getting worn down and complacent, we come alongside and we stir them up and we say, do you see the glory of God in this? And do you see God's hand of providence in this? When things get tough, yes, we point them and say, see the love that the Father has given us. And when we start getting complacent to the glory and blessings all around us, we say, see the love the Father has given us, even in and especially in the small things that we tend to overlook. See the love and the beauty and the glory and the faithfulness of God. Man, I need that in my life because I get distracted. I need someone to come alongside and say, man, you're missing it. Look what God is doing here. And see the glory of God in this situation. And we come alongside and we remind one another that the same God who spoke the wonders of creation, the moon and the stars, man, we were at Arches one night at sunset. The sunset was awesome, but then it got dark. And if you've been in Utah when it gets dark, you'll never see a sky like that. I've never seen that many stars, and we had to leave a little bit before it was completely dark, and it was epic even then. But the God who spoke all of those stars into creation and knows their names, the God who rose those mountains out of the ground and carved those canyons, the great bays and deserts, the God who holds them all together by the will and word of his power, that same God. That same God has declared and displayed his love for you. And he has called you his child. What love the Father has given us, his children. We've got to come together and we've got to stir one another up and encourage one another in that truth. And in that reality, because the world speaks a totally different lie to us over and again. We need one another to do that, not forsaking the coming together, because together is what God has given us to carry out this critical task. God has given us each other as a precious gift that we might do this. Man, this last stint, this vacation we took was the longest that I've ever been away from church. We missed a Sunday back when we got married for our honeymoon. We've missed a Sunday here or there for Haiti. But like the whole time I'm out there and we're in this little church out there worshiping, and even when I was down in Haiti, just seeing, you know, your heart is being torn in two for the seemingly hopeless situation with the orphans, but you're also full of joy for the good work God's doing through the missionaries there, and we're out there observing God's wonder. But inside, it's like, man, I felt like I was wilting because I was apart from the family that God has placed me in. So, man, I pray that we would be that kind of people who long for the community and the joy and the privilege of loving one another, stirring each other up, pointing one another to God and his glory. That we would be ever mindful of that glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, may we shake off the complacency to that and grow to a people who join with the psalmist who wrote these words in Psalm 92. He says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." Man, I remember the girls were probably getting annoyed. I didn't ask their opinion on it, but we're driving down the road and stuff, and I'm seeing these things. And man, just like these worship songs, the first song we did, "There's Nobody Like You, God." Man, I'm just whistling it, and I didn't dare start singing it because I'd probably start crying and run off a bank somewhere. But man, that's what he's talking about. And man, just because we live here in flat old Maryland and we've driven across the bay a million times doesn't mean that we shouldn't be shaken to the core and sing for joy at the wondrous works of God's hands. But to get to that place, we need one another to help each other shake off that complacency. That when we see these things, we might overflow with joy, knowing that the God who did that, who did all of that, is our Father, and we are his children. So today, to our earthly fathers, man, I offer great gratitude and honor to you for all that you do for your families, and I pray that you would be drawn ever closer to God and ever closer to the image of Christ Jesus, his Son, that we might serve our families the way that we are called to do. But today, to our Heavenly Father, we ascribe praise and honor and glory and power for all that you have done and for the great love that you have given us, and that we might be called your children. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for redeeming me. God, you didn't have to do it, Lord, but you wanted to do it. It was your heart to restore and renew and reconcile. Lord, you sent your Son that you might see many sons come to glory. Father, thank you that I am counted among that number. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that they too are called your children. Father, I pray that you would give us new eyes and new appreciation for the glorious works of your hands. Lord, fill us to overflowing with joy when we see your creation. Father, not only because it is awesome to behold and beautiful to behold, but also when we consider that you who were able to do that also love us with a deep, unshakable, intimate love. God, help us grow in that love, to grow in our appreciation and gratitude for you and to you. God, and help us grow together as your body, Lord, doing the work that you've commanded us, encouraging and stirring one another up. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for all your wondrous works. I thank you in particular for the cross and the salvation that comes by it, for the empty tomb and the resurrection, Lord, that guarantees my eternal life. God, you are a good, good Father, and we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.